Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We're back in our Father's Word, chapter 9, the great book of Matthew. Remember in the last chapter, we were in Hog City, and the swine themselves had power over demons. It's a good thing for you to remember that. When people are afraid of evil spirits, if they can't even control a hog, you got nothing to worry about, because you're a lot more intelligent than a hog, I hope, anyway. And certainly nothing to be afraid of as long as you use the power of the name, that's to say the Lord Jesus Christ. So they really, after even healing two people that were really possessed and losing their herd, they wanted him gone. So Christ saddles up and he's in a boat as we open chapter 9, leaving that area. Okay, verse 1 of chapter 9, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city." That would be Capernaum, which he spent a great deal of time at, the city of compassion. Verse 2, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy," but he was paralyzed, "lying on a bed," which this would be what you would call today a pallet, okay, a little rolled pallet that would sleep on the floor. "And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, Christ knew there were scribes in this area, and only God can forgive sins. And here he being Emmanuel, God with us, he actually had authority and power to forgive sins. You want to always pray to the Father, but ask in his name, Christ's name. And naturally, this, look what happens here when he asks about which is easier. Okay, verse 3. "And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth." I mean, they weren't even saying it out loud. He could read their minds. This is why God makes it very clear that Christ and he himself are kardio-knowers in the Greek. They're heart knowers. They know what you're thinking before without saying it even. Verse 4, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Well, why are you thinking evil here, calling me blasphemer? Verse 5. "For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk?" And here, we got a man paralyzed here. They had to carry him wherever he went. And he wants to document. He doesn't play preacher. He doesn't play religious person. He is God with us. Verse 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house." I mean, there's no ifs, ands, or maybes. He's a doer. Okay? Verse 7. "And he arose and departed to his house." And I'm sure praising God, because he had been paralyzed and couldn't move. Verse 8. "But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men," unto a man, that is to say the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that he would do this. It was when they carried him to Christ, they showed faith that they knew he could do it. Okay. But he takes advantage of the situation and lets it be known that he is a forgiver of sin also, for his entire mission, which, as it is written in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, was to come to this earth to die on the cross, so whereby he could destroy death, which is to say the devil. This was the mission, and salvation being a part of that, which brought about the forgiveness of sin. Verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. He was a tax collector. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. No altar call, no begging or anything else. He was a man of destiny. Matthew, of course, his name before God would give him this was Levi. Okay, and no doubt because he was a Levite. But Christ made no bones about it. He simply said, Follow me, and Matthew did. Matthew being gift of God. So, verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in his house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now, you know, this for a holy Joe, this is pretty hard to take. A holy Joe is never going to go around sinners. You've heard many, maybe you've heard pastors say that, I will never go around sinners. Well, then why are you a pastor? You know, you were sent to heal the sick. That is to say, sinners. If you're too good to go around sinners, if you're so weak, if your own salvation is so weak that your character will not stand regardless of what you're exposed to, then you're in a heap of hurt. So naturally, Christ went right among the sinners. Publicans means just common folk, okay? And sinners. But that's who he came to save. And that's who Christians are supposed to witness to. And this kind of upsets some of them, though, because, I mean, he's doing all these wonderful things, but he's intermixing with sinners. Verse 11, And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? You know, of course, holy Joes wouldn't do that. Verse 12, But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. In other words, it's these people, these sinners, are who need spiritual help, spiritual healing. Verse 13, But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, you hear me quote that old scripture that he's quoting there many, many times. And I'm going to go there. It's Hosea 6:6. And it's what God wants from you. And that's what Christ now is quoting. But you hear me quote it quite often, that God doesn't want your burnt offerings. He wants your love. He wants you to love him. Hosea itself in the Hebrew tongue means salvation because it has to do with salvation. Verse 6 of Hosea 6. For I desired mercy, that's to say love, and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I wanted you to educate yourself in the Word of God. And my Word, naturally, how could you absorb it without loving me? Didn't want your burnt offerings. I don't want your sacrifices. I want you. That's what God is saying, and that's what Christ is repeating here. If you can't handle the sinners, then that's what you came for, was to teach them to love the living God. How precious it would be. What do you think about this paralyzed lad that Christ forgave his sins and then told him to pick up his bed and walk? And there he was, whole. Naturally, it was a gift from God. And he loved this one that came to bring these gifts and this healing and the very touch of the living God. So certainly, we see that Hosea 6:6 it's very meaningful that you follow the living God. Okay, let's go with the next verse, please. And we got verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And naturally, Apollos studied with John the Baptist. Many others did. And, of course, John was the forerunner of Christ. Verse 15, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. In other words, it is at that time they will really study to show themselves approved. Why? Because Christ is going to be crucified, and they're going to be on their own. But as long as he's with them, they're going to be happy. He's teaching them. They're disciples. That means learners, disciplining themselves in the very word of God, whereby they can adequately bring it forth to help sinners. Verse 16, Christ continues then, no man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Now, you have to go back a few years before you had pre-shrunk clothing and all that sort of thing. And back, let's take we that were raised in the Depression. We know what a patch is. Okay. We know even what patches on patches is. But you see, at that time, ducking or things, trousers or others would be made from, the material was not pre-sunk. And after it was a garment that had been worn and washed many times, it shrunk. You've always bought one a little bigger than your size. And in hot wash water, it would bring her right down to your size. And but if you took then a piece of new material that was not pre-shrunk, and you sewed it into a patch upon that garment and then washed it, it would just really draw up and pucker, and just, it'd be worse than it was before. So you always used old cloth to patch with. You used material that had already, cut a piece off of a leg you were going to throw away, and make your patch from material that's already shrunk all it's going to. What it really means is you take some people, such as the Pharisees here, and they are so set in their ways, and so deliberate, no give, that if you give them some new truth, they can't handle it. It'll pucker them all up. They cannot handle new truth. And here Messiah, as we said in the last chapter, it was beginning the second part of Christ's ministry, establishing him as Lord, meaning setting forth. They're beginning to call him Lord. That's Messiah, the one to come. And certainly they're having a difficult time handling that. Their mind will not absorb without shrinkage and damaging it more so than before. Can't handle the new material. Verse 16. Next verse, please, 17. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. So you can take truth and you give it to somebody that is new to God's word, and it's a lot easier for them to accept truth and the fact that Christ walked among us, is with us. So that you can understand this, this is not a clay or glass bottle. It's a wine bottle. You check it out in the Greek. The Greek title bottle here means a leather bottle. It's very descriptive. And you take an old leather bottle, it hardens and there's no give to it. Whereas new leather will stretch. Well, if you put new wine that is in the process of fermenting, it expands. And you pour it into an old wineskin that's set in its ways. I mean, it's so hard and set There's no give to it. It's going to burst it. You're going to lose the bottle and the wine. But if you put new wine in new bottles, then the stretch, the give is there. And so it is with God's word. When somebody is so set in some religion, I said religion, maybe not Christianity, when they are so set in their ways that if God tries to use them or give them a new thought, they can't accept it. Their old minds just won't reach out there and expand and absorb it. But when you plant seeds with a new person that is not some holy Joe, and you see the common sense within it and the truth, their minds will expand and they will grab that and run with it, and no one will ever take it away from them. They're going to hang on to it. So Christ utilizes both material and wine bottles, leather bottles, to describe how truth is to certain people. They can't receive it. It almost does them damage. It almost ruins them. They'll have a great argument over the fact that Christ had now appeared in the flesh, and the Word was walking among us. Hard to receive, for they would call him before blaspheming. Verse 18 to continue. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Whoa, now that, talk about faith. Now that is faith in God's word. Now, in Luke chapter 8, verse 42, it lets you know that this girl is 12 years old. Now, we're going to plow a little deep here for a while because it has to do with the 12 tribes of Israel. They're spiritually deader than a hammer in some cases, in the majority. And Israel is sick and almost spiritually dead. And so it is. And again, I will repeat, the year 12 is very important because it has to do with the 12 tribes of Israel. They're spiritually dead, and Christ came to give them life. Verse 19, and Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. I mean, here we go. 20, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, and there's that number 12 again, which means the daughters of Israel, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. And in Luke 8:43, she would say that she had spent all of her money on physicians. Nobody could heal her. But she touched Christ, knowing that he could. Verse 21, and she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. You know, and this is true, the old gospel armor, if you can touch it, if you'll put it on, piece at a time, meditate on it, absorb it, then the truth will come. And the truth from God's word, no one can ever take that away from you. It gives you keys that unlock doors in your mind and in God's word that no man can shut, and you can open doors that no man can close. So the truth is a powerful, beautiful thing. Verse 22, but Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. So here is what the tribes need, is faith in the Lord. And that's what this chapter, this second part of Christ's ministry is about, is establishing the office of lordship, the fact that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the woman was made whole from that hour. I mean, no physician could, but Christ can. He was a doer. didn't just talk. Faith does it. How is yours? That's what it's about. Okay. Verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, I mean, people hired people to beat their breast and to at a funeral and carry on. They were professional mourners, in other words. 24. For she was dead, spiritually dead. 24. And he said unto them, give place, you move back, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. And so it is that some people do not know nor recognize the healing hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. Verse 25. And when the people were put forth, he went in, and he took her by the hand, and the maid arose. She came back. In Luke chapter 8, verse, 55 or so, he said, give her meat. Give her, in other words, milk won't cut it, my friend. What brings her to life is meat from the Word of God. Pablum, and I mean, a lot of people are not even potty trained yet when it comes to the real truth of God's word. And Christ would say, give her meat. And this should remind you of Ezekiel 37 concerning the 12 tribes, concerning the house of Israel, where they were, there's, the valley was full of dry bones. I mean, it was dead, spiritually speaking. How did God bring life back into those bones? What did he tell Ezekiel? Preach to the bones. Prophesy to them. Give them some truth. What do you see out there now? Ezekiel said, well, I'm beginning to see a bone come onto a bone. I'm beginning to see a little life in them. He said, well, prophesy, preach some more. Give them the word. Give them the truth. And then he told Ezekiel, these are symbolic of the whole house of Israel. And then the Word of God brings life to a spiritually dead group of people. That's what Christ is doing here. He's making that point very, very clear. Verse 26 to continue. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. 27, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Now, here we've got two people, they're blind physically, but their spiritual eyes are wide open because they recognize him. They know that through Jesse would come David, and from David would come that shoot that would be the very Son of God. So, and this shows us that they may have been blind physically, but spiritually they could see. Verse 28. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? Question. They said unto him, yea, Lord, we know you can, in other words. Their faith was strong. 29. And then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. I don't want you to ever forget that line. According to your faith, be it unto you. Now, if they had the faith, they were going to be healed. They could see. And so it is with you today. If you don't have the faith, I mean, I've actually heard people say, well, I'm going to pray about it. I don't think it'll do any good. You're right, it won't. Why? Because you don't have any faith. Well, I have a little bit. No, you don't. There's no such thing as a little bit of faith. You either have it or you don't. Okay, period. Don't play games. Because it is according to your faith whether he will answer or not. Verse 30. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. In other words, it was a little early yet. The price hadn't been paid on the cross, and the ministry was just beginning, and it was not that time yet, 31. But they couldn't keep it, okay? But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. They couldn't keep it quiet. 32. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. What does this mean? What is dumb? He can't talk. Do you ever let the devil do that to you? He won't let you talk. Don't ever let that happen to you. Satan just loves to stop mouths that know truth. Don't let it. Verse 33, and when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. Well, never had the Son of God walked on earth with them, but he was there now, and he's still here through the Spirit, the Comforter. And as your faith is, so he is. But don't ever let Satan keep you quiet when you know that the Holy Spirit wants you to speak. Especially, I can take this all the way up to the end, when God's elect are supposed to, when they're delivered up before the false Messiah, they're not to premeditate what they will say, but allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them. And if you allow Satan to quieten you where you won't receive the Holy Spirit, that's the unforgivable sin. So you want to remember that one real well. Verse 34. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Naturally, they would say that, and that's fine. But Satan cannot cast out himself. 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. I mean, he didn't hide anything. And preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He made the circuit. And he, again, I would say he didn't hide any of his ministry. It was wide open right in their own synagogues and their own churches, so to speak. And brought to pass this healing of both demonic possession and also people that were sick with a disease, bacteria of some sort. Verse 36 to continue. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. He loved them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The Pharisees were trying to be their shepherd, but they were sitting in the seat of Moses. Instead of teaching God's law and God's word, they were tweaking it to fit their own desires and will and way, and taking advantage of the word. It's nothing new. It happens even to this day. When you have God's word taught, it's chapter by chapter and verse by verse, so that you know what God has to say, not what some man might say. Verse 37. And then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few that know the truth that Christ has given. They have been awakened spiritually to understand the very power of the living God, that to have the faith and the knowledge to teach the word of God, not traditions of men. There are not all that many that will do that. It would seem that somebody throttles, and we know, as the example was given, Satan caused them to be dumb, meaning they couldn't talk, wouldn't talk. Verse 38, to complete the chapter, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers unto the harvest. And certainly he does. That's why he has disciples. That's why he was teaching in this way. Going to the depth pointing out the 12-year-old girl and the woman that had the issue for 12 years to let you know Israel is sick. The house of Israel is sick because too many of them, they do not know the truth. They have been misled or get carried away with troubles of the world, their own troubles in the world, until they lose sight of how to really be blessed. And he made it very clear that according to your faith, be it unto you. And so it is. Your faith is very, very important because it shows your love to him. And when he sees your love and he knows your heart, you don't even have to say it out loud, he's going to bless you. You can count on it. That's the way he operates. And this is why you plant seeds, is so that others can hear that truth, so others can see the power of the living God, and so others can be blessed with the presence of the living Word. How precious it is. What a beautiful chapter to show the very healing, the forgiving of sins, that he can do that. That was one of his main one of his main duties, was to see that you, on repentance, could have your sins washed away, making you a new creature. He even said in one place, 7 times 70 sins can be forgiven. So talk to him. He made it clear that what he wants from you is your love. He wants you to love him. That's why he sent you this letter. All right. Bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of Ezekiel. What a fantastic study, this book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel that covers, if you would, those vehicles, those circular discs. In the Hebrew, it states very clearly that that whirlwind with the color amber traced back to the Hebrew, highly polished bronze. What an exciting thing that God's Word informs us on all things. Ezekiel, one of my favorite prophets of the Bible, probably more written, not probably, but absolutely more written on what will happen in the millennium age than even the book of Revelation. Ezekiel guiding you through it, what God will expect at the final battle, Armageddon and Haman Gog, recorded in this great prophecy. I know you're going to enjoy it. The book of Ezekiel.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We are not going to judge people. We have a judge, that's our Father. He does not need our help. As a matter of fact, it makes him considerably unhappy when you try to take his place and judge. But you do have the right for spiritual discernment, to know whether you're hearing truth or falsehood. It's a gift from God, spiritual discernment is. And that allows you to know how to make your own mind up into what you believe and what you do. Always thank him for that. You that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure hearing from you. Now, you got a prayer request? You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God's a heart knower. He knows what you're thinking right now. What does he want from you? Your love. Today's lecture, Christ made that very clear. He wants you to love him, and he returns that love. That's why he sent you the letter in the first place. And said, I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your love. That's more important to me. So let's go to his throne with that thought in mind. Father, around the world we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. We're going to go with Valita from Illinois. Okay, thank you for your comment. Who and how did Cain get married and have children with after the murder of his brother Abel. Wasn't there slim pickings back then? No, there was a six-day creation, and he went to the land of Nod, where some of those of the six-day creation had gone, and he took one for to wife. Okay, Beth's from Maryland. How different is the NIV Bible from the King James? It is, unfortunately, it is the most important places that are different, which means what? Somebody planned it. Example, Ezekiel chapter 13, where you've heard me say God told the daughters of Jerusalem, you sew those pillows over my outreached joints, the knuckles in my hand. Every one of my saving hands outreached, you cover them and teach my people to fly to save their souls. Do you know what the NIV says there? There's birds flying. I mean, it loses everything. There's no warning there about what God's main thought was. Or another place you can go to, Isaiah chapter 14 concerning Lucifer, the bright morning star, and you're not going to know for sure whether it's talking about Christ or Lucifer or the devil or who. So those things being changed are too deliberate. It was not done by a good person, but probably by a Kenite. So, well, are you making an accusation? I made a statement. I mean, you take an NIV and compare it to the King James, and a child can see the difference. That's just simply a true statement being made. Bill from Pennsylvania. Bill, our Heavenly Father will forgive, and He will accept your baptism. Don't you worry about it. And we'll be remembering you in prayer that you are healed, okay? That you're in God's service. Yvonne from Georgia. Yvonne, young people, when they make mistakes in ignorance, it's no sin. It is a sin, but it's a forgivable sin. So I'm sure by reading your message there that you have repented many times. So you only have to repent once. God forgives you. So you go in peace and love our Heavenly Father for the fact that He does forgive sin, the innocent of young people untaught. Mike from Illinois. My wife has been learning with you for several years now. This has been a true blessing in our family. She is very excited to be a watchman and takes this very seriously. However, as she sees all the chaos in this world, she's becoming impatient about the coming of the second advent and return of Christ. It has gotten to the point that she would rather be dead and with Christ than dealing with all the stuff. He didn't use the word stuff, but I'll say that, in the world today. Well, listen, that's what watchmen are for, is to be tough. I want you to remind her, tell her I especially, for her, want her to remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Nothing's happening to her that doesn't happen to about everybody. And God will never tempt her or allow her to be tempted over what she can cut and handle, because she's a daughter of the living God, and that He will always show her a way out of this, because He has a purpose for her. That's what God's elect are for, is to witness against this and to put it right. So you tell her I said to get tough, and get tough in a hurry against Satan, and that God loves her, and we love her too. Tom from Texas. Why did Jesus say that God was His, that God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, He was quoting Scripture. What you're quoting is what Christ said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But He was quoting Psalms 22. Why? Because Psalms 22 speaks of even what the false priest would be saying at that time, how they would be mocking Him, how they would nail Him to the cross, pulling His shoulders right out of joint. And the very purpose of his his being crucified. In the 22nd verse of Psalms 22, it even quotes what is quoted now in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that I quoted earlier about Christ's purpose of coming to this earth, to die on the cross, whereby he could destroy death, which is to say the devil. And it continues on to say, God won't ask you to do something like live in the flesh that he didn't do himself to show us the way. That's why witnesses for the living God can be strong. That's why that God's elect can be strong. How they are can-do type people. And the deeper we plow, the better we like it. Bring it on. Robin from South Carolina, does the Bible speak about same-sex marriages? Yes, it does. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. Now, I want to say that again because I want you to look it up yourself. God speaks of same-sex marriages in Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, verse 13. It's plainly there for everyone to read for themselves. Dave from Pasadena, you've really helped me out. Thank you. Well, you're welcome. If a person has witnessed a horrible crime and was then placed in witness protection program, do you think the Lord would be for or against that? Well, it's naturally, we live in a nation that's blessed, and it takes care of those that protect it. So, of course he would. It is a gift from God that in a nation that it takes care of those that it can. And God's elect do more so. Kathy from Florida. Can one Christian baptize another Christian? Yes, absolutely. And if so, how and where in the Bible can I read this? To baptize someone, do I need to be a Christian? Yes, you need to be a Christian if you're going to baptize a Christian. Baptism, now Christ will accept anyone baptizing a Christian, but make sure that that Christian knows what they're doing and what baptism is about. It is they publicly saying they recognize that Christ died, he went into the tomb, which is what the water is symbolic of, and that he resurrected, he was brought to life, and he lives. Excuse me. And that's what baptism is about, as well as washing away sins from you and recognizing and saying that publicly. So now I would forewarn you, many churches won't accept that baptism, but God will. So which is the most important? You see, baptism is not between the pastor and God. Baptism is not between the pastor and that person. It's between the person being baptized and the Lord God himself. It's between those two. And he or she that performs it is out of the picture, so to speak. Author from California, are we in the third earth age? No. We're still in the second earth age. As a matter of fact, we're still in the second earth age even during the millennium. A different dispensation of time, but the same earth age. The earth does not change into the third earth age until you read Revelation chapter 21. And then this earth is rejuvenated. Goes back the way it was in the first earth age, and only even better. So that it's a precious time. Read it for yourself, Revelation 21. Ronnie, and not a new earth, but a rejuvenated earth is what the Greek means. Ronnie from Canada. I am in my 30s. I have studied with you for almost 10 years. I am a believer, and I have never and would never deny the Lord. But I do drugs and I drink and I often talk to my friends about God. What do you think? Well, you know, from experience of many years, nobody listens to a drunk, okay? A drunk can talk a lot and do a lot and say a lot, but many times a serious person is not going to be helped by it because they don't pay that much attention to a drunk. So I am very much against what you're doing. for more reasons than one. The Antichrist is coming pretty soon, and you're going to be an easy pushover because he knows you have a weakness, and that weakness is drugs and alcohol. And all he's got to do is offer it to you, make it. I mean, really, you're under pressure. How about a hit? Oh yeah, I would take one. Okay, so always make certain that you stand against weaknesses that Satan can take advantage of. So don't, Ronnie, don't set yourself up that way. Get tough on yourself. You know, weakness is weakness, but when you are your weakest, you're at your strongest if you truly have faith, because that's when God helps you. Then you are your strongest. And you can stop that stuff. Being an old Marine, it's real easy for me to know discipline. You can always take another hill. When people say, well, we can't do that. Oh, yes, we can. We'll show you how to do it. And when it's too tough for everybody else, it's just right for us. Well, that's the way it is with God's elect. So I want to hear from you in a few months, and I want to know you've dropped these bad habits and you've picked up a better drug. It's called the Holy Spirit, and it will lift you, raise you, protect you, and strengthen you, because you got work to do for the living God when you stand against Satan as the false Christ. Jody from Virginia, what is the root of all evil? You know, most people would say, well, money is the root of all evil. That's not correct. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Because the love of money means you worship it. You're greedy. And that brings about more evil than... why would someone rob a bank? They want the money. It's the love of money. Got to have it. Okay. So it is the mind that loves money that is the root of all evil. It'll drag you in one way or the other. Wyatt from Georgia. What do you call the Kenites? Well, I'm really not quite understanding your question, because when you say Kenites, all you're saying in the Hebrew tongue is the children of Cain. Okay. So what do you call the children of Cain? You call them the children of Cain. That's who they are. That's what they're called in the Bible. That's what Jesus called them in chapter 8, verse 44 in the great book of St. John in the New Testament. Christ called them the children of Cain when he said, I know you love Abraham and claim to be his offspring, but Abraham didn't try to kill me, but you are. Because you are of your father, the first murderer. That was Cain. Okay. And the deeds of your father you will do, for your father is truly the devil. So let Christ call them for you in St. John chapter 8, verse 44. Phyllis from Texas, where in the Bible can I read about us being in our spiritual bodies after Christ comes and we'll be young? Well, being young, because age doesn't have anything to do with a spiritual body. A spirit knows not anything about age. It's not exposed to disease or anything. It doesn't wither. It doesn't get old. And you can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, how that at the last trump, that the Greek is very specific. It says, the farthest one out, we're going to gather back to Christ, and not until, okay, in the wink of an eye, that quick it will happen. Mary Jane from Texas, is it wrong to pray out loud, or should you pray silently? Whatever is convenient. There are sometimes for example, if somebody is against prayer and says you can't pray, pray silently. They don't know whether you are or not. And God insists that we pray. But if it's to pray for someone, let's say, that needs to be prayed for, and you're in a position where you can pray out loud, then pray out loud. It's your choice, and God will always lead you. It's called spiritual discernment. Dale from Arizona, can anointing oil also be used for healing and protection? The oil that I have is an old prescription bottle. Is that okay? Any kind of little vial is fine. Okay, and sure, that's what you, anything that is sick or needs protection, that's what the anointing oil is for. And it is a precious thing. It is not the oil that accomplishes it. It is your obedience to do it, because it shows your faith, and then God steps in and takes charge. Jack from Arizona, thank you very much for your teaching. You're welcome. When my grandmother was dying, oftentimes we'd see her talking on and on to someone, but no one was in the room. Later, she would tell us she had been talking with other relatives who had already passed. Is this possible? If so, how would they know when to come to her? Where were they there to help her cross over? Absolutely, I believe it. As a pastor, I've had many years of experience that I've been at bedsides in when someone is transitioning from life into the spiritual body. And more than one time I have seen that one that is in transition recognizes a loved one standing on the other side of the bed on which I was standing. I could not see them, but I knew the person that was in the transition of passing, that I could see the recognition in their eyes of that person. And they would talk to them. And it would be usually a family member that had passed. In one case particularly, I can remember, it was a sister to this gentleman that had passed away 15 years before. I feel that God does send comfort to someone they trust and love to show them through. It's, this is what all Christians look forward to, is our being back with Christ. But at the same time, you be tough. You got work to do here. You know why? There's a lot of people that are in misery. They're lost. They need the truth, and God chose you and gave you a destiny and a purpose to see that those seeds get planted when someone is in trouble. Justin from Texas, when your life is full of sin and mistakes, is there a process that God wants us to do in order to save ourselves when we feel we don't have much time? Well, you don't want to wait really till you feel you don't have much time. It's real simple. All you got to do is repent. Christ paid an awesome price to just take your sins and just wash them away. All you have to do, according to your faith and in asking. And once you ask, he says, then don't bring it up anymore. I don't want to hear about it. Why? You're clean. So go to him. It's not hard to do. You know, he's very intelligent. And he loves to hear you from your heart talk to him. So naturally, take advantage of the great gift, the greatest gift of all that he gives us. And that's to be rid of sins and to serve him. You go for it, man. Go for it. Steve from Florida. How can I get a healing in my heart? Too many problems. Well, problems are aplenty, and I'm going to use again the scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's nothing happening to you that isn't pretty common with everybody. It happens to some people a lot of the times. And God will never test you more than you can bear. You can cut it, my friend. Steve, you're a child of the living God. You act like it. You stand up. And let God use you. And ask him. Tell him you want a healing. And ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray to God, but ask in Christ's name. That gives credentials to you that you're a Christian. Okay? And how many problems do you have? Take care of today's and forget about tomorrow's. Okay? Because today's problems are enough for today. And don't, I got a feeling that you're a worrywart. Worry's not going to add 1 second to your life. If anything, it'll take away from it. So you get rid of the worries and trust God and get plowing, okay? I have a question and no name, so somebody apparently didn't want to be recognized. In our spirit bodies, what will we weigh? How is it we have heard of the angel's footprint? If they have no weight, how can there be a footprint? Well, wait a minute. What makes you think there's no weight? When in the spiritual body, when one walks the earth, what was the food they partook of? And even in heaven, what is the food they partake of? Is manna. And manna fell from heaven and fed our people 40 years in the wilderness. And it had weight. Okay. And we are made in the exact image of God and the angels. And the bodies are exactly the same. Only ours is flesh and theirs is heavenly. It's spiritual. But there's weight there, all right? The one in the footprint, they tripped and caught themselves is why that one is so impressed. Okay, we're out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. That's why He sent you the letter. And when you study it, it makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to bless you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good now. You stay in His Word. Every day in it's a good day, even with trouble. Know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's